Our text this evening is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. We're in a series of sermons on the doctrine of faith. We'll read together from verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Especially interested in those last words. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Many of you will know, maybe some of the children will even know, where the concept of running a marathon comes from. A marathon is a very, very long foot race. 26 miles and change, over 26 miles. And the origin, or the alleged origin, though the history is somewhat disputed. The alleged origin goes all the way back to ancient history. 490 BC, before the Lord Jesus. So this would have been not too terribly long after Daniel lived, and so on. And there was a great battle called the Battle of Marathon. And after the battle, there was a young man who took off running, and this was a common practice where someone would leave the battle and run back to the capital city in order to inform them of the outcome of the battle. And in this case, the young man took off and he ran this distance, over 26 miles, back to Athens. And we're told that they had conquered, they had defeated the Persians in the Battle of Marathon, and we're told that he burst through the door and said, "We've won!" And then he collapsed onto the floor and died, having run and spent his strength in the process of delivering this message. But the idea is captured here in Paul's words in Romans 10. The idea of a messenger that has been sent. And the reception of a messenger in a place like Athens after the defeat of the Persians at the Battle of Marathon would illustrate for us the idea of what it means to have beautiful feet. Did you notice in Romans 10, it says in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is the idea. This young man comes and he arrives after running over 26 miles with good news. He said, "We've won. We've defeated the Persians. There has been success." And what made his feet beautiful, as Paul says, is his message. He was coming with glad tidings of good things. And so they were happy to see him and the message that he was delivering. This is the idea that Paul picks up on, this sort of illustration of a messenger who is sent bringing and shouting to us a message of good news. The Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed as victor. He has triumphed over the devil and over sin and over the grave and over all of his enemies. And he has secured for his people a full and free redemption from all of their sins. And then he sends preachers of the gospel to go deliver the message all throughout the world, to every doorstep, as it were. This message of good tidings, of great joy. Well, we're thinking about the doctrine of faith, and we looked last Wednesday night at the object of faith. And you'll remember that we spoke generally of the object of faith being the Bible, the scriptures themselves. We are to look to the Bible and believe everything that the Bible says. So if faith is looking, you'll remember, faith is tasting, if faith is hearing, if faith is embracing, then what is it? It is the Bible generally, and then specifically it is Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that we're looking to as the object, that we are feeding upon by faith, that we are hearing, that we are embracing. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, having thought about the direction, where we're going, what it is that we're looking to, what the object of faith is, we want to talk this evening about the means and faith. And when we talk about the means, we're referring to what ordinances has God given in order for us to grow in the grace of faith? What ordinances does God give to us in order that we might grow in the grace of faith? What are the means of grace that help us grow in faith, help us come to faith? And Paul tells us very explicitly in Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh how? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He ties faith to the word. And so we want to talk about, at least in some measure this evening, the relationship of the means of grace to faith. But first of all, there are two main points. First of all, we have to speak briefly about the agency of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the agency of the Holy Spirit. Before we can talk about the means that God employs to help us believe, what makes those means effectual? Because after all, as we just read in John 6, not everybody that hears the preaching of God's word, not everybody that even heard the preaching of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, believed what they heard. And so what is it that makes it powerful, effectual? What makes it produce fruit? What makes these means fruitful? Not everyone embraces and believes the things that they hear. And the answer, of course, is the Holy Spirit alone. It is the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, that is the agent that makes the Word of God read, sung, preached, memorized, meditated upon, powerful to bring about faith in our souls. And so in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, we read in verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we're talking about faith. And what does it say? Which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They are born not by their own productivity, not by their own strength, not by their own wisdom, not by their own abilities, but they are born from above. They are born by God. And so it is God who gives, God the Spirit who gives this grace. Paul refers to the same thing in that well-known passage in Ephesians 2, when he's speaking about the heart of the gospel. He says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So again, faith is the means by which we receive Christ, by means by which we embrace Christ or look to Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so faith does not originate in our brains, in our hearts, in our souls. It is given to us by God. It is a gift of God. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe. Now, everybody in the visible church, everybody that attends public worship, everybody that belongs to the visible people of God, have the outward means of grace. They have the Bible, the reading of the Bible and the preaching of the Bible, and as we'll see in a moment, the Lord's Supper and baptism and prayer and so on. We all have access to those privileges. And they are a rich blessing in 1 John 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's saying this is something that we've had exposure to, and you have had exposure to. And that leaves us inexcusable, having heard the message of God's truth. But who is this message brought home to in a way that changes them? Bible tells us that only the elect does God give the grace of faith to as a gift, in order that they might believe his gospel. And you see this biographically described in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, we just read a moment ago from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we saw there these interesting words. Jesus says in verse 37, where we began, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He says in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then again, in verse 65, and he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And no sooner does he say that, he's preaching the doctrine of election. And in the following verse, we're told that some people say, "That's enough for me. You know, I'm not taking any more of this kind of preaching." And they left. Those who had been disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus, forsook him because of this message that he was preaching to them. God hides from the wise, and yet he gives to his own sheep. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him, as John 10 teaches us. And so it's the agency of the Holy Spirit who works in the soul, giving the gift of faith to God's elect people in order that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That underlines for us, doesn't it, how gracious the gospel is. We do not bring anything to the table that we can say, "Here, it may be nothing more than a mite or a farthing, but I've contributed this much." The Lord says, "No, I have purchased in toto. I have purchased fully and completely your redemption, even your ability to believe." It shows the graciousness. Here's the Holy Spirit who works in the soul of his people, giving them the gift of faith in order that they might receive Christ. And one of the ways in which this has a relevance to us in what we're discussing this evening is because of the relationship of the work of the Holy Spirit and the means that God employs. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this: we are only to use what God has provided for us to use, to either bring about or to seek after the conversion of sinners or the sanctification of his people. In other words, we can't conjure up in our own creative imaginations ideas of really neat or what we think effective ways of bringing home the truth to people's souls. We can't do that in faith, because we can only do in faith what God has commanded us. God only promises to use what he ordained. So God says, "Here's my word. Read, preached, expounded, applied. There's a means that I have given to you and I promise to bless." Well, we can take up that means and say, "Okay, in faith we're going to employ these things and know that God has promised his blessing upon them." But we can't then say, "Well, you know, it's somewhat old-fashioned, as we'll see more in a moment. You know, this idea of preaching and the Bible, and, you know, we live in a modern age and there's all these contemporary demands that are being brought upon us, and people aren't accustomed to these old-fashioned things, and therefore we have to use all these new ideas and new means." We can't do that, because God only promises to employ and bless the means he's given to us. In other words, it's not spiritual, because it won't have the work of the Holy Spirit attached to what hasn't originated from God himself. And so there's a relationship between the work of the Spirit and the means, because the Spirit works through the means God has given, not in through the vain imaginations of men and so on. So there's the agency of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who works in the soul to bring about faith. Secondly, the ordinary means. Secondly, the ordinary means. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. Let me read you just briefly from the Shorter Catechism. It says the answer to question number 88, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. There is a concise, biblically rigorous summary of what we're discussing here. The next question also has relevance. Number 89, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And so the benefits of conversion are conveyed through these means. You can go to Ephesians 4 and read verses 11 to 14, and you'll see this brought out. These are Christ's ordinances. The idea is that because conversion, which consists of faith and repentance, because faith and repentance are so absolutely important, because faith and repentance are essential, are absolutely fundamental to our spiritual well-being in this world and in the world to come, because that's the case, therefore, we have to put a great deal of emphasis on the importance of the means that God uses to bring about that faith and repentance. The Catechism mentions three: the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. We see it here in our text. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. With regards to the Word, you can go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, and you'll see the same thing with regards to the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's saying there is communion that is taking place in this ordinance. There's a giving and a receiving that's taking place. You'll see with reference to baptism in Romans 4, verse 11, this is in the Old Testament precursor. In reference to circumcision, it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You go to places like Mark chapter 11 and elsewhere, you'll see the ordinance of prayer being illustrated or spoken of as a means of grace. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe, faith, that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. The idea is this is God uses the ordinance of prayer through which he provides a grace and a quickening and strengthening of our faith to us. And so the ordinary means, and we're especially interested this evening in the connection between the word and faith. Biblical Christianity is a word-centered religion. There's no way around it. People say to me, you're Presbyterian, so what does it mean to be reformed? And if it's someone who's complete newbie, I usually say, well, it can be summarized in two things. It's God-centered and it's Bible-centered. It's consistently and thoroughly God-centered and Bible-centered. Then I can start to break down those two big categories and show how they flesh out in some of the finer aspects of the Reformed faith. Biblical religion is word-centered, and so it is not old-fashioned and antiquated to rely upon the reading and the preaching of God's word. You can't say, well, people are used to watching music videos and, you know, playing video games and doing stuff on the computer and watching movies. preaching is irrelevant now. You know, a guy standing up behind a box of wood, you know, talking for 40 minutes is not really speaking to this particular generation. You can't say that because God has ordained it as the means that he has ordained to bring about by the Holy Spirit the fruit of conversion and of sanctification. And so it alone is promised to be effective. And you think about it for a second. The objections that we have today are not new. God has been employing this word-centered means for 6,000 years. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. Enoch is described as a preacher. The prophets, Moses and all the others, were preaching God's word. The apostles were preaching God's word. And all ever since the apostolic era, there's been the same objection to people saying there's got to be a cooler, neater, more dazzling, more entertaining, more humanly effective way of getting across the message to people than the ordinance of preaching. And yet God says not so, and he has proved these objections wrong repeatedly, generation after generation after generation. There's John the Baptist, and he goes forth in the ministry that God gives him. And John 1, and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. How are they going to have faith? How are they going to believe? Because John was sent from God, and he bore witness to God, and therefore the people were enabled to believe God and his word. And so it's the same means that God has preserved. You see the same thing in the singing of God's praise. The singing of God's praise, he's given to us an inspired hymn book in the Bible and commanded us to sing from it. And there are many who say, well, this is not adequate for, this is not sufficient for all of the ways in which we want to express our praise to the Lord and so on. And this too is a common, often repeated objection from generation to generation. And yet the Lord has given it to us as a source of rich blessing for every generation. Prior to the coming of Christ, subsequent to the coming of Christ, until the return of Christ. So that as we take up the singing of his praise, we're singing his word back to him, and his word is dwelling in us richly. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is at work, sanctifying and changing and transforming us under its divine influences. So the Lord tells us that we are to be a word-centered people. The means that God uses to bring people to faith, the means that God uses to increase the faith of his people is, among other things, his word, preeminently read and preached to us. It's striking if you go to the larger catechism and number 155, just listen to the verbs that are used here. The question is how is the word made effectual to salvation? Listen to all of the verbs, that the action words, children, that they employ. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of what? Of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners. Of driving them out of themselves, and drawing them unto Christ. Of conforming them to his image. Of subduing them to his will. Of strengthening them against temptations and corruption, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We could just list off all those different words: enlightening, convincing, humbling, driving, drawing, comforting, subduing, strengthening. You know, all of these have biblical texts behind them of how God uses his word in this way. And this is why, for example, even in the evangelism of the masses, there's such an important place that should be given, not an exclusive place, but an important place that should be given to the preaching of God's word evangelistically to the lost. We are saying, we believe, O Lord, that the ordinance you've given, you will bless. And therefore, we're going to go forth in faith and use the ordinances that you have ordained. This should teach us, shouldn't it, the value of the Bible, the value of God's Word within the church, the value of God's Word outside of the church. It shows us, you know, we find ourselves so often like the disciples saying, Lord, increase our faith. Help us, we're weak in faith. The Lord says, well, here are means under the blessing and ministry of the Holy Spirit that I have given to fill your mind, to enliven your heart, to comfort and strengthen you, to transform and change you into my likeness. You will grow in faith through the means I've ordained for you to grow. And so when people say, well, we'll have a puppet show, children, or we're going to have a movie, we're going to watch a movie in place of preaching, or we're going to have a drama, or we're going to do some other creative alternative to the reading and preaching of God's Word, you need to be able to immediately say something's wrong with this picture. The Bible didn't ever tell us that movies and drama and puppet shows or anything else are the things that His Holy Spirit will bless to be of any use to our souls. Give us the Bible. That's what we know God has promised to bless. That's the means. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 11, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we do believe and we pray, help our unbelief. We feel the pressures that are placed upon us to neglect the Spirit-given, Spirit-blessed means that you've provided to us. Lord, grant that we would continue to have confidence in your ordinances. Continue, O Lord, to work in us a growing depth of love and appreciation for your truth. Make us wise. Make us to have spiritual fidelity. And we pray that that blessed Holy Spirit, whom you have given to accompany the Word, would make it effectual in all of our souls, in the souls of our children, in the souls of those who hear your Word read and preached. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.